Let us now turn in God's Word to the book of Job and to chapter 18. Job chapter 18. This is God's holy Word that we read. Job chapter 18 and from verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterwards we will speak. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight, you who tear yourself in anger? Shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place? The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The steps of his strength are shortened, and his own counsel casts him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and a snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. His strength is starved, and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his skin. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. They dwell in his tent who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. His roots are dried out below, and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Those in the west are astonished at his day, as those in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God." Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. And I am repulsive to the children of my own body. even young children despise me. I arise, and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to your hearts. Let us now turn in God's word to that passage we read. We read Job chapters 18 and 19. We're only going to be looking at a few verses this morning from chapter 19. Once every couple of years, an ecumenical conference is held either in England or in Germany, which involves participants of the Lutheran, Anglican, and Roman Catholic faiths. Part of the purpose of the conference is to promote unity among these three ecclesiastical bodies. And because this conference involves three ecclesiastical bodies holding to three different confessions, the conference is called the Three Confessions Conference. The subordinate standards of the Reformed Presbyterian Church also comprise three confessions: the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism. In a few verses in Job, we find Job making three confessions. Now, they're confessions of a very different kind from what I've just mentioned. They are very personal confessions from Job's heart. They're amazing confessions. Given Job's circumstances, given the crisis he was in, and also given the limited revelation he had about the nature of salvation. These confessions are in the words that we read in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. As we consider these three confessions of Job this morning, we see how they can be of great help to the believer in the midst of a crisis, to help that person not to fall into utter despair, but to patiently bear their present ordeal. Let's look at these confessions. The first confession we see is Job's confession about his Redeemer. Job's confession about his Redeemer. This confession just seems to come out of the blue after Bildad's second speech in chapter 18, which is full of accusations and innuendos against Job, just like his first speech. It comes after Job himself has responded to that speech in what appears to be utter desperation. We don't expect him to say these words in verses 25 to 27. He just comes out with them. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Who was Job thinking about as his Redeemer? After all, in the age in which he lived, he didn't have the knowledge or revelation about a Redeemer that we have. He didn't have a well-worked-out view of God as being a Trinitarian God, the God that we know he is. There is certainly Old Testament evidence pointing to some kind of a plurality in the Godhead. We know that in Genesis it says, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." There is a plurality in God there, but there's not a well-worked-out doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament. The knowledge we have about God being a Trinity only comes with New Testament revelation. And that makes Job's statement, "For I know that my Redeemer lives," all the more amazing. We can easily identify Job's Redeemer as the second person of the Trinity. But when Job appeals to his Redeemer, he does so without even remotely comprehending his Redeemer as the Lord Jesus Christ. In Job's consciousness, his Redeemer was simply God. Job, with the limited knowledge he had, sees God as fulfilling a specific office which we know distinctly belongs to God the Son, whom we also know as the Lord Jesus Christ, and who in every age has been the Redeemer of his people out of every distress, and who is their deliverer from both temporal distress and from everlasting torment. How Job saw God, on one hand as his accuser, and at the same time as his Redeemer, required great faith. He must have been absolutely puzzled and confused, and yet believing what for most other people would have been possible to believe. "How I've been wronged, how I've been hurt. It is God who is doing it, who's causing me all these problems and heartache, and I'm desperate, and it is God who has brought it about." Job had that knowledge on the one hand, and yet with this other confession, as God is his Redeemer, he is saying, "This God who is my accuser will also be the God who will relieve me of my distress, in which I am receiving as judgment of some kind." That took a lot of faith. There are not many who would have been living in the age of Job who could have thought like that, but Job has reached this point and he is thinking like that. What was he really confessing in the statement? What he really was confessing is that he had an ever-living and almighty Redeemer who would rescue him from wrong, who would defend him against all false accusations, and would, in spite of all present appearances, most certainly reveal himself to Job as his friend. And Job is making this confession with implicit confidence. He is entrusting himself to God as his Redeemer. And Job says that he knows that his Redeemer shall stand at last on the earth, he means that in the end, when all is said and done, Job's Redeemer will have the final word and the final say with regard to his destiny, since this God is his Redeemer. He will fulfill his task of redeeming Job, delivering him from all this distress. This is what Job was proclaiming and believing. With this faith, all Job's doubts have vanished. As the commentator William Henry Green puts it, every condition that had previously clogged his hopes is removed. The Lord has undertaken for him, the Lord has engaged upon his side, the Lord will defend him against all injury and wrong. God, who seems to be persecuting him with such relentless hostility, is not his enemy, he is his Redeemer. That's the end of the quotation. If this was possible for Job, with the limited revelation he had of a Redeemer, it is possible for you in your trial or your crisis, with the far greater and far richer quantity of revelation you have of the Redeemer. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he is also your Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who delivers and who saves and who rescues from trouble. You have far more to go on than Job had. You have this same Redeemer's own personal words to you, his own personal promises to you. You have all of the New Testament and so many things that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken from his own mouth to you. John 10, verse 10b, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Christ speaking about his sheep. In other words, he's saying, I have come to redeem them, to rescue them, to save them. Read about other statements concerning this redemption in various epistles. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So many promises in the New Testament about your redemption. Lay hold of those promises in your trial, and you will be empowered to look upon your trial in a much more positive light. To be able to say in your heart with Job, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, will give you a strength to rise above your present crisis and look beyond it to a far better day when you will have a full deliverance from it. That's something you can gain from Job's confession of having a Redeemer. This much we learn from this confession. Then we come to Job's second confession, which is Job's confession about his resurrection. Job moves from the Redeemer to the resurrection. Job's confession about his resurrection. And this is no less an amazing confession from Job's confession about his Redeemer. We see it in verse 26. He says, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." As with the idea of a Redeemer, Job's concept of a resurrection of the body from the dead would have been very, very limited. But we do detect in his statement the germs of the doctrine of the resurrection. God has revealed so much more to you about what will become of your soul and your body after it perishes, after it decays and dies. The New Testament speaks to us in many passages of a general resurrection of the dead. Job didn't have that, but you have that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers in Corinth about the resurrection of their bodies, says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." We also know from the New Testament the time at which the resurrection of the believer's body will take place. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And that tells us that the resurrection of Christ's people will take place at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Their bodies at that moment will undergo a great transformation. They will rise from the graves as transformed, glorified bodies. They will not be corruptible and natural bodies like we have now. They will be incorruptible and they will be spiritual bodies, bodies not tainted by sin, not prone to temptation, nor to death ever again. Some of you, when you look at your aging and decaying body, does it trouble you? Are you troubled by increasing pains, taking more and more tablets as year passes year to slow down or prevent an illness or to relieve an unbearable pain? You're reminded daily that someday the inevitable will happen. Does it get you down that life seems to be slipping away? If only I was younger. If only I was healthier. Or is it a problem that gnaws at you daily? And you can't get peace in your heart or in your mind. It affects your mood. And perhaps because of it, your physical health is also affected for the worse. These are the issues of this world. This world is tainted by sin, corruption, decay, and finally death. But what will help you during those moments, or maybe hours, of being cast down in spirit is if, like Job, you lift your eyes from your present trouble, whatever it is. And you look out and you look forward to the prospect of life beyond this world, believing that one day your body that is presently decaying will again exist in a very different form, with new capacities, and transformed in such a way that all suffering, both physical and mental, will be a thing of the past, never to be experienced again. It was a contemplation of this prospect that lifted Job out of his crisis. And he couldn't see it as clearly as has been revealed to you. But what knowledge he did have was sufficient for him. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What a confession from Job. Is it your confession? For anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Redeemer, you can't have this. You can't have any assurance about a resurrection of your body one day being transformed to a new, glorified and incorruptible body. You must know in this life Christ as your Redeemer for that future resurrection to be a reality for you one day. If Christ is your Redeemer, then just as you are united to him in his death, so just as he rose from the dead, you too, your body, will one day rise from the grave to new life. So these are two confessions from Job we see in these wonderful verses of chapter 19. Job's confession about his Redeemer, and then secondly, Job's confession about his resurrection. Then a third confession, implicit in these verses, is Job's confession about his restoration. Job's confession about his restoration. Surely restoration encompasses all that Job is saying here about his Redeemer and about his resurrection. As Job speaks these words, he is a battered and broken man, both physically and spiritually. He just hasn't been able to make sense of this. He hasn't been able to see God by faith. He needs restored physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Could someone here have a similar need? Like Job, you're battered and bruised emotionally and spiritually, and you need restoration. Well, have you ever seen a piece of old furniture, maybe in one of those second-hand furniture shops where people dump furniture they've had for years? And you see a piece of furniture there and you think it's used for nothing else but to be chopped up and used as firewood. But a master furniture restorer walks into that same shop and he sees the same piece of furniture and he says, I can do something with this. And he buys it for next to nothing and he puts it into his workshop. It's got dents in it. There are paint stains. There are scratches. The wood color is dull and faded. But the restorer gets to work on restoring it. He uses a furniture oil to remove the dirt and wax. It's not an exciting part of the job, but it must be done. It takes time, it takes patience. And when he has done that, he then applies a solvent to remove all the scratches. By a process of buffing and sanding, all the marks and the imperfections are one by one removed. He then chooses a varnish or lacquer, and he applies it in the right quantity, and he leaves it to dry. And lo and behold, an old piece of furniture that was battered and bruised and seemed to be used for nothing has been restored to something new and clean and bright and useful and valuable. And in a sense, Job sees himself as something like that old piece of furniture. But then he's able to look to the future when God, the master craftsman, has finished his work with him. If that old piece of furniture had eyes to see and a mouth to speak, it would surely look at its master craftsman with delight because of what he has done with it. What a different piece of furniture I am now. And this is the one who has changed me to look like this. And that's exactly what Job envisages as he looks to the future. In my flesh I shall see God. Then in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. In the Hebrew, that last word, another, can be translated a stranger. So Job is saying that his eyes would behold God in this new restored state. But the eyes of someone who is a stranger to God, they won't behold God. It is the unbeliever who is a stranger to God. The unbeliever who doesn't know Christ the Redeemer and whose body won't be transformed to a glorious body at the resurrection and will not see God. Such will be cast out of God's presence forever. But for you who are in Christ, when your body is resurrected, and you will be fully complete, fully restored, you will see Christ, you'll be welcomed by Christ. If you die before Christ returns, your soul, battered and bruised with the effects of existing in a fallen world and a decayed body, as it is at death, will be fully and immediately restored as it departs from your body to be with Christ. And then at the resurrection, your purified soul, finally united with your new and incorruptible body. What a being you will be. No more shame, no more sin, no more suffering. You will be a most precious product, God's own product. Job could say at the end of verse 27, how my heart yearns within me. He yearned for that change to be brought about. Do you yearn for it? Do you long for that day to come when that great change which has begun in you will be complete at the moment God is restoring you? But it is a long and it is a painful process. It's not done in a day. It takes all your lifetime in this world. That's why you have trials and hardships. But keep your eye on the completion of the work, on that day when you will see God. If you make Job's three confessions, your confessions, in the midst of your crisis, if you're able to confess and believe from your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, believe and confess that you know that one day there will be a resurrection of your body. Believe and confess that one day you will know a full restoration, body and soul. Your focus on these truths will help you to steer the course and bear patiently your crisis or trial, and God will be glorified in you, and you will be presented to him holy and blameless and above reproach at the last day in his sight. Amen.